a Black history experience, I want to just talk about the Pledge of Allegiance. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Pledge of Allegiance. The Pledge of Allegiance, brothers and sisters, was first written by a colonel named George Bulge. George Bulge wrote the Pledge of Allegiance in 1887. Then later on, a Boston preacher, pastor, socialist called Francis Bellamy decided he was going to revise the Pledge of Allegiance. Bellamy had this strange idea of America becoming a socialist state where everybody enjoyed the rights and the privileges of citizenship. He decided he was going to rewrite or at least revise the Pledge of Allegiance. And in his revision, he intended or desired to put in two words, fraternity and equality. But as he thought about it, it was not popular, Sister Prochet, to insert those two words, fraternity, brotherhood, and equality. Why? Because people of African ancestry in these United States were not considered equal to other human beings. So they could not enjoy the rights of equality. But not only that, women were not considered equal as well. And so they could not enjoy the benefits of equality. And because these two words, my brothers and sisters, fraternity and equality, were controversial words, they were not words that lend to patriotism at that time, Bellamy decided he was going to leave them out. And of course, he wrote this Pledge of Allegiance or revised it because his intention was for every, can you turn this down just a little bit? Thank you. His intention was for every American citizen to be assured the covenantal or the constitutional covenant that was made by this country, that all men, or at least at that time, all white men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with some inalienable rights, which includes the pursuit of happiness, justice, and liberty. And so, Bellamy revised this Pledge of Allegiance, which was intended to ensure that every citizen had justice and liberty, and to also ensure that the citizens will ensure the sovereignty of these United States by being willing to lay down their lives in protecting and defending the sovereignty of these United States from any threat, foreign or domestic. And so in 1889, as they were preparing to celebrate the 400th anniversary of what I would call the so-called Christopher Columbus discovery of America, he decided for this program they were going to recite this Pledge of Allegiance. Now, the Pledge of Allegiance, in Bellamy's mind, was intended for this one specific occasion, celebrating the 400th year anniversary of Christopher Columbus' discovery of America. I don't want to go there, but I'm tempted to pause and say, how do you discover a place where people already are? But Bellamy wrote this Pledge of Allegiance, and on that occasion, the Pledge of Allegiance has such a great success, a great embracing by the people, that the whole nation began to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. And in 1942, the U.S. Congress voted to make the Pledge of Allegiance, Bellamy's version, the Pledge of Allegiance that we recite today in these United States. As I thought about that pledge, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God, and that was even added, the under God part was added later on. Indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I begin to think, and I want you to think with me today, my brothers and sisters, that because this pledge was not intended to give justice to black men and to any woman, black or otherwise, it will make sense if we thinking about our experience and sojourn in these United States, think to rewrite, at least just for today, the last clause of that pledge, that part that says, with liberty and justice for all. I think it will be safe for anybody of African ancestry in this nation, with all that we have experienced, to change that clause to this: with cruelty and injustice for us. And that's what I want to talk about today. With cruelty and injustice for us. There are two passages of scripture that I want to call your attention to as we delve into this sermonic topic. The first is Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 13. Romans 16 and verse 13. And then we're going to look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 20 and 21. Please stand with me as we honor God in the reading of his word. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 13 and Mark chapter 15 and verse 20 and 21. I'm going to put it on the screen, but you can read it out of your favorite Bible if you choose to. Romans 16, 13 says what? Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Somebody say amen. Now, it doesn't make sense to you right now, but it will later on. Amen. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, and let's read together. And when they had mocked him, they took him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, okay, there you go. Technology is slow on me. Who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the preacher's going to talk about with cruelty and injustice for us. You may be seated. With cruelty and injustice for us. It is strangely mind-boggling when you consider the thing, the harm, the pain that sin has caused. My brothers and sisters, sin is a terrible disease. Sin is a debilitating disease. Sin, my brothers and sisters, has caused insecurity and a sense of worthlessness in all of us, all of humanity, that it seems like Sister Jones, for us to gain back that sense of worthiness or that sense of security, we will have to put other people down. I'm going to say that again because somebody is not getting what I'm saying. Sin has caused a debilitating disease called insecurity. When our forebears in the Garden of Eden sinned and they were driven out of that secure place, that place of light, into this dark, cold world, the ugliness of sin the debilitating power of sin that causes mankind to be so insecure and have no self-worth has led to the crippling mindset that one group of people is better than another group. Let me just disabuse you of the fact that racism, sexism, all of the isms you can think about, you know, elitism, classism, you know what I'm talking about. All of these, my brothers and sisters, when you dig really deep, has nothing to do with white or black. It has everything to do with insecurity. Whenever a people or a person is insecure, whenever a person does not really know who they are, the first thing that they try to do is to exploit and dominate and try to hurt and violate other people. Because what you have to understand, my brothers and sisters, is that God created us to be rulers. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image that they may have dominion. God created us to be managers and supervisors and rulers of his creation. But when we lost that authority, we lost a sense of self. We lost our security and our self-worth, and we've been longing and trying to grasp for it ever since. And so we usurp power, and we try to dominate other people, and we try to exploit other people to give us back the security that we lost when we left God. That's why you still have all of these isms in the home. It starts in the home. You got a husband that thinks he has the right to dominate, to overpower and exploit his wife. You have wives today who think they have the right to dominate, exploit, and overpower their husbands. And you have, I was telling one brother, you know, he came to me for advice, was trying to get married, and I said, listen, man, check her out. Because I saw the sister. Sister looked like she was spending time in the gym, you know, looked like she had done karate, you know. Yeah, I say, don't let that look fool you. Check that sister out, because she might have black belt. You know, kung fu, you know, judo or some of the stuff. And you come home late one day and that sister go, watch out, wow. And you'd be too ashamed to tell the pastor, you know. But sin has done that to us. Is anybody listening to me? And ever since then, we've been trying to control other people, to overpower other people, to exploit other people. And we see this throughout the biblical writ. This is nothing new. This is written in scripture, and we see it in the book of Exodus. What book did I say? The book of Exodus where the sons of Ham enslaved the sons of Shem, two brothers' children. You know who Ham is, don't you? If you were here at our first Sabbath for Black History Month, we talk about Ham. Ham had four sons, and one of his sons was called Mizraim. That's who we call Egypt, or the Egyptians. And you know, a lot of people don't teach this part of history. Oh, they get up during Black History Month and say, well, you know, Mizraim was black and he was the son of Ham and the Egyptians are black. But they don't say, and those black people enslaved the Jews. See, you can't have it both ways. You cannot have Mizraim or Egypt being black, and then you have the Jews being enslaved by white folk. The picture just doesn't work. And I've heard, you know, people know how to kind of get around the truth. Alternative truth. We've been learning that lately. New vocabulary, alternative truth. But some brothers of my hue say that, well, you know, the group of pharaohs, the dynasty that enslaved the Egyptians, I mean the Hebrews were not the black dynasty. That dynasty had died off. And some white dynasty moved in from up north and found their way in Egypt. And that's why they say a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Liar, liar, pants on fire. These sons of Ham enslaved the sons of Shem. They did it because they were insecure. When the sons of Shem begin to prosper, their women begin to multiply with children. The Bible, your Bible and my Bible said, that Pharaoh said, these people came and sojourned in our country and they are getting more than us. If that's not fear, I don't know what fear is. He was insecure. He said they are getting to be more than us, and we need to deal with them wisely. And so he started with the little boys. You know, the strange thing about insecure people, they are always concern with the boys. Because they are afraid for the boys to become men. And so he gave this decree, kill all of the boys. These were not white folk people. These were Hamites. They were black, insecure people. And whenever a nation or people is insecure, they will go after the strength of the people. And the strength has always been the male. That's why they will do everything to kill the males so that they can have the females. The Bible says that he was afraid of the boys becoming men. He said to the Hebrew midwives or the Egyptian midwives, when you go to deliver the Hebrew women, kill the little boys and save the little girls. Why? Because God set up this hierarchy of leadership that the men should be the one leading. The men should be the one protecting. The men should be the one providing. I wish I had three other men in here who would help me. The women are nurturers. They are the comforters. They are the ones who help us get our sanity back. But it is the men who have the responsibility of securing the family, has the responsibility of the safety and security of the women and children and all people who are insecure about their state understand the threat of boys becoming men. And I'm not talking about men in chronological age, because we got a lot of boys that are masquerading as men. Because you are 40 years old doesn't make you a man. It just makes you a boy who's acting like a man. You are a man when you start doing what men do. Men don't abuse their women. Men don't violate and intimidate their wives and children. Hey, you want me to go a little further? Men find jobs. Men bring home the vegetarian burger. Yeah, you know I wasn't going to go the other route. Men make sure that their families are fed, that their children are clothed, that the bills are being paid. Men have that responsibility. That's why they're always after the boys to kill them before they become men. And I want you to know today, my friends, that slavery, it's not necessarily a black or white thing. That's why I agree with Dr. MLK, Martin Luther King Jr., when he said black superiority is as what, everybody? Dangerous as white superiority, because God did not create anybody to be superior over somebody else. God created us to care for, to manage, to love, to protect, to keep. But they did this to these boys. Now, I want to switch gears here because I wanted to lay the foundation and let you understand the wickedness and the cruelty of this thing called domineering other people. If there is any group of people who has suffered the cruelty and the senseless evil of injustice and domination by other people, it is people of African ancestry. Oh yes, they did enslave other people, but the slavery of those days were not the slavery that our forebears experienced in this country. Slavery was a political experience of those days. It was how they did business. But the slavery that African people experienced in these United States was what they call chattel slavery. It made you somebody else's property. not just somebody else's property, but somebody else's property to use and abuse as they wish. That's why we are still getting the residuals of that experience after Emancipation Proclamation 140 or so years ago. Black people, people of African ancestry, are still dealing with that. How do you deal with a man watching another man go in his house, sleeps with his wife, and comes out and expect that man to thank him? I know y'all don't like hearing stuff like this, but this is the last month. I'm going to do it till next year. So get it while it's coming. How do you deal with a mother standing there watching her child plays on a platform naked and people coming and inspecting her body to see if she's worth the price that she's been sold for, or if he's worth the price? How do you take away the stain that is left on the mind of a child who stands at a slave auction block with his naked mother while she's being inspected to see if she's worth being sold? Brothers and sisters, you need to read the history of this nation and to understand what our people have gone through and what they are still going through. Because even though there's no more chattel slavery, even though there's no more selling and buying, even though there's no more abuse the way it was, we're still dealing with the injustice of being the first hired and the last fired. The injustice of changing the game once we learn the rules. The injustice of pitting us against each other. I like history, and I like listening to all of it. I don't do lopsided history. I like Dr. King, and I like Malcolm X. And Malcolm X said, you had two kinds of Negroes. Okay, let's move on. And you need to know we still have two kinds of Negro. And you cannot blame him ordinarily, because when you have lost your sense of self, not at your own doing, but at the behest of somebody else, without you having an alternative, then you kick into gear the first law of existence, the law of life, self-preservation. So if I have to kill my black brother or my black sister, if I have to sell out, if I have to, Uncle Tom, you haven't heard that word in a while. Well, you'll hear it this month, and then you won't hear it again. I will do that because I need to survive. That's why I don't write off these young black kids out there, because let me tell you something. They are trying to destroy our boys, our sons. They won't give them jobs. They send all of the jobs overseas. And they call it capitalism. Listen to me clearly. Listen to me. And then they introduce something called crack cocaine. And they make our sons think that they are doing business when they are standing on the street corners poisoning each other. And then they let loose guns in the streets. And they call it the right to bear arms. And then they introduce the three strikes law. I'm talking about killing the boys before they become men. No jobs, drugs everywhere, standing on the street corner, shooting each other. Then three strikes, you're out. And when that doesn't work, they introduces something else called alternative lifestyle. I'm talking about attacking the boys. Kill all of the boys and do it by any means necessary. What is alternative lifestyle? Men sleeping with men and women sleeping with women. And our boys are so disturbed, and they're looking for a sense of self, and they're looking for love, that they don't understand that these laws and these decrees that are being passed are not new laws and new decrees. They are just changed and rewritten, intended to destroy the men, because if they can kill the boys before they become men, they can take the community. They can take the nation. They can wipe out a whole group of people. And I am so hurt for my black sisters. I was talking to a sister the other day, and the sister said, "Pastor, if I don't find a decent, eligible young man in the church, what am I supposed to do?" And I said, "Just pray. Because you really don't have too much choice. First of all," and I'm not no doctor or biologist, but just looking at it from common sense, somebody said common sense, it seems like the ratio of men to women is like 1 to 12. So you got 12 women for every one man. And then to have one man, you would need at least 48 women to 4 men. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. I'm trying to put something in your head. 40 out of 4, right? One of them is on crack. He's out. The other is doing time. He's out. You got 2 left. The one that's left is underachieved. He's out. The last one is prancing around, walking like some, because he thinks he's a girl. No, I know it sounds fun. This is, I'm trying to get something across in our coconuts. This is not funny. These are our sons I'm talking about. Because some kangaroo court has made a decision, like they always did, that it is lawful for a man to marry another man. And they don't realize that if you have men just marrying men, you're going to wipe out the world, because there can be no reproduction. You see how smart the devil is? He can wipe us out by all of the things he has done to wipe us out. So he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pair them wrong so that they don't reproduce. I'm not just going to be talking about the men. I'll talk about our sisters too. Yeah, you got some sisters around here walking like, you know, they're supposed to be some brother. We need to come back to God. That's why I like Black History Month, because at least 4 weeks in a year I have the opportunity to tell the real story of the plight of my people. So four guys are gone and 48 women ain't got nobody. Then you add 12 more to that. Now you got 60. And you got one guy, and he's the college graduate. And you are wondering why he's got 17 baby mamas. Because, is anybody listening to me today? Because they all are looking for that one man, and some of them are saying, listen, you don't have to stay with me. You don't have to be married to me. I just want a child. And if you can give me a child, you don't have to buy no diapers. You don't have to pay. I wish somebody was listening to me. And little Johnny is born, little Sue is born, and don't see daddy. Hopefully granddaddy is around. And the church rolls on. And God is saying to us, no, stop the killing. Not just the killing of these young men out there in the streets shooting each other. Stop the killing by speaking truth to power and letting them know we're not going to allow you to do this to our children. When I was in New Orleans, I was always in court. It didn't matter what that child did. I was going there to stand. Sometimes my voice didn't carry much weight. Sometimes it did. Because I look at the mitigating factors. How do you punish a child for being born in a hopeless situation? And they begin to learn to survive at 5 and at 8 and at 10. And the only thing they know how to do is to kill and to hurt, because that's all hurting people know how to do. Hurt other people. So I'm saying this to you, mothers and fathers and aunties and uncles and grandmothers, don't throw our children away. Don't write them off. Let them know that they are somebody. Yes, they've made mistakes. Yes, they've followed the wrong, because they have no role models. And here we come to our text. Bible says that Jesus is arrested, tried in a kangaroo court. This court has made a decree that is popular. And because of the popularity of the decree, somebody has to bear a burden. Put that burden on Jesus' back. It's too heavy for him to bear. They have to get him to Calvary, and they have to get him there quickly. And Mark tells us that a black man who was not in the crowd. The text says he was coming out of the country. He had probably gone to do some work to do, his take care of his family. Do so, and he's coming back home and he sees this crowd and all of a sudden he sticks out like a sore thumb. Mark says he is compelled to carry the cross. He is compelled to bear the burden of laws and decrees that are made in kangaroo courts that he did not offend. And that's where the black man is in America. So he's arrested. But I like Mark's version because Matthew and Luke writes this story, but Mark tells it a little different. Mark says, not only is this man coming from out of the country and coming through town and seeing this crowd, but Mark says he has two sons. One is Alexander and one is Rufus. See, whenever you read scriptures, pay attention to the descriptive ideas of, what's the word that I'm looking for, Lord? Intentionality. That's the idea. Look for specificity. Blur over the generalizations. But look at specificity. Because the redactor, the writer, the transcriber is trying to tell something and give us a message when he begins to be specific. Matthew does not say that Simon had children. Luke does not say Simon had children. But Mark says so. Why? Because Mark's gospel is intentionally for the Romans. And the Romans like power. They were obsessed with power. So Mark is saying, not only is this man black, but he has two sons. And Mark goes as far as naming his sons. His two sons are Alexander and Rufus. What are you trying to tell us, Mark? Mark is trying to tell us that they are always trying to destroy the boys. And if they can make a father look small before his children, if they can take away the dignity of a man before his sons, they've already gotten them. Could it be, and the scripture doesn't tell us, that when Simon was coming from the country, that his two boys were with him? Could it be that when they said to him, hey, Nigel, because that's what they call him, Simon of Nigel. Nigel means black, you know. Yet the southern white didn't know how to say it, so he said, nigger. Oh, you thought I was going to be politically correct and say, he used the N-word. No, he said, nigger. That's what he said. But he was trying to say, so I can see Simon going by and Jesus carrying the cross. And, hey, nigga. This man with his two sons with him. Come here. And to this whole crowd that's been jeering after Jesus, they've been following him, making all this noise, crucify him. None of them will carry the cross. But to see a black man coming from out of town, minding his own business. Is that not how they treat us all the time? Commit a crime because you're driving while black. You're arrested because you're shopping while black. I can't get no help up in this church, but it's all right. I'm going to tell it anyhow. But there are four lessons, and I'm going to let you go, that Simon teaches us. How many lessons, everybody? Four lessons. The first lesson we see is the identifiable difference, it should have been difference, and distinct in society. Simon says, all men who must live a life, even during difficult times, when their sons are looking for a role model, must be able to express an identifiable difference and a distinctness in society. You must be able to stick out like a sore thumb. You cannot serve God and do it well if you don't stick out. You cannot serve God and do it well if you want to be like everybody else. If you want to look like everybody else, if you want to act like everybody else, you and Simon shows us that if we are going to bear the cross and follow Jesus, we must identify differently. The second thing that Simon shows us is that we must identify with the discomfort of divinity. What do I mean by that? I don't think, Elder Landry, that Simon got picked out only because of his complexion or his color. I want to believe that Simon got picked out because when he saw Jesus, there was something in him that identified with the suffering and the pain of Jesus that he couldn't hide. And when they saw him, they looked at him as a sympathizer. My brothers and sisters, God is calling us to identify with what God is discomfortable with. God is calling us to not just sit and see laws passed and our children are locked up and police brutality and all of the abuse, and we just come and sing what a friend we have in Jesus. God is calling us to stand up and say that is not right. And let me tell you something, even though African people are people of the Hamites, enslaved or the Shemites, according to the scriptures, one thing that I know about the sons of Ham and the daughters of Ham, there is something within them that is in it that is natural, that sympathizes and empathizes with hurting people. Yeah, thank you for clapping. That's somebody missed their clap right there. God has blessed us, people of African ancestry, with this thing in us that we can't explain, that causes us to lean toward and have an affinity to hurting people. That's how Africa was conquered by the Europeans. Because we were always inviting somebody. We were always welcoming somebody. Our forebears and the men on whose shoulders some of us stand as preachers today, when they tell the story that when they could not be given a reservation in hotels and other places, but they had to drive hundreds of miles to preach this gospel, they stayed in the homes of people they didn't even know. Preacher, we'll take you in. You can spend. And I've heard the E.E. Clevelands and others who tell stories of how they went to meetings that was called by the church at large. And when it was lunchtime, even though they were vice president for this, or you know, all these fake titles that they give you, they would tell them, you got to take your lunch in a sack and go outside and eat in your car because you know the law. You can't. We would love for you to eat in here, but the law. Isn't it how it always is? It's always some law. The last time I heard Peter say, we would rather obey God than man. We don't care what your law is. If that law violates the law of God, we will not obey it. Even if you lock us up. That's why I like Dr. King. He said, as they put them in the paddy wagons and took them, hundreds more came and said, we're ready to be locked up. But we're not going to obey the laws because these laws are unjust laws. So Simon teaches us first to be identifiably different and distinct in society. Number two, to identify with the discomforts of divinity. And number three, to imitate and idolize divinity while carrying the cross. Look at what the scripture says. I like Luke's version. Let's read what Luke says. And as they what? They laid hold upon what? A Cyrenian coming out of the what? And on him they what? That he might bear it what? In other words, Jesus was up front and Simon was behind him. I can see Jesus walking with his back torn and blood and throwing a crown on his head and he's gasping for air and Simon behind him with the cross. The cross is too heavy for Simon. He hadn't eaten. I don't know how long the distance was that he had come. His two sons are with him. And how will he deal with this indignity with his two sons? And I can see Simon looking at Jesus and Jesus turning around and Simon's eye and Jesus' eye locking in together. And Simon said, Jesus, walk with me. Walk with me, Lord, because if you walk with me, I'll take this cross wherever they force me to carry it. I am saying to you, our sons need to see in the midst of the abuse and the violations and the cruelty and injustice to us, they need to see that we are focused on Jesus. And that we are following Jesus all the way. I believe that was what gives Simon the strength. Let me tell you something, black man. You cannot let this stuff mess you up and lose your sense of who you are. The only way it will happen is if you take your eyes off Jesus. Because when somebody insults you in front of your sons, who idolize you, you are a giant and a king in their life. You are the strongest man in their life. And somebody violates you. It takes looking at Jesus to not be able to do what the flesh will want you to do. And I believe Simon looked at Jesus. The Bible says, he was following Jesus with the cross. This is the last lesson. The last lesson is we must instruct and initiate faith in our sons by letting them see the diligence and dignity with which we carry the cross. Don't let your son see you Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, everybody going to work, and you're sitting on a couch watching TV. Don't let your son see you 11, 12 o'clock at night when you should be in the room with mommy going to bed. You're still out there watching TV. Don't let your son see you sneaking in 3 o'clock in the morning and 2 o'clock in the morning, and you aren't coming from the graveyard shift. You are coming from the other shift. I wish somebody would listen to me. Preach, we go. I'm trying to do it, God. Our sons need to see that we imitate God, that we initiate faith in them. They need to know, yes, when you see the police officer and he pulls you over, I know you didn't do anything wrong, but put your hands on the steering wheel and keep it there. We need to teach them. Learn to say yes, sir. Learn to say yes, man. And then when you come home, we will file a case against them. But they can shoot you and say they thought. How many of our young men have lost their lives because somebody thought? No guns found. No weapons found. But somebody thought. Been pastoring for 19 years. I think by some measure I'm honorable in every community that I've lived and served. But when I see that blue light, I put both my hands on the steering wheel and I follow every instruction they give. Because I'd rather be a dead coward. I mean a living coward. Than a dead hero. I got a wife and 3 children that need me, and I'm not going to do anything silly. We need to teach our children that. That is not being spineless. That is being smart. We stand on the shoulders of fathers and mothers and grandfathers, so generations gone. Because they were wise. They were smart. They say, I'm going to do this for my child. As much as this hurts me, I'm going to do this because I got a wife and children at home. As ugly as this is, I'm going to do it because I want to live for my children. Nobody's teaching our young men, and they are dying like flies because they think they can be hot. They think they can be tough. And all they do is look tough in that casket. But you are gone and nothing comes out of it. Sterling, one of our community people, taking care of his family. He's not selling drugs. He's not robbing anybody. He's not raping anybody. He's not burglarizing in a home. He is doing legal business. And they killed him almost a year ago. And they are still doing the investigation. And those of us who God has given the opportunity to be able to speak truth to power, we just sit with our mouths closed because we want to be invited to the governor's house. We want to go in. Have lunch with the mayor. No, no, no. Somebody needs to say, listen, if this was a white kid that got shot, y'all would have found the result a long time ago. We need to know what happened to Sterling. I just want to warn you. I hope you didn't pray for me to come because you may have prayed for the wrong pastor. They say, be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. We have to tell the truth. We have to speak truth to power. We have to teach our young men, our young boys, to be men. Get out of that room on that Nintendo. You 29 years old, you playing some Nintendo 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You should be getting ready to come home from work. And I'll give me 2 more minutes because I'm about to close. And I want to say this to my young mothers, black women. Please stop giving these men certificate to abuse you. Stop giving them license to treat you the way they treat you. It's not that great. You go home, you get 6 jobs. You're working from sunup to sundown. And that Negro is sitting there waiting for you to bring the check home. And he's mad because your check was short. Go home and tell that brother, I'm going out to work. And when I come back, you better have got out of here. You ain't that good looking. But we promote that. You had one child, he didn't pay nothing. He didn't even buy diapers. He doesn't even have his name on the birth certificate, and you go have another child. What kind of craziness is that? With the same Negro. Hey, do me a favor, find you a white boy. He might pay the rent. You know this, we gotta get out of this color thing. I tell God, just give me a good woman, and I'm glad he gave me one. And I tell my daughter, I don't mind who you marry. As long as he loves you, he treats you like the queen that you are. He loves God. He can be Chinese, Korean, white, pink, bring the brother home. Standing around here waiting for some nimsy, pimsy, no backbone brother can't find a job. Go to Walmart and bag. You can bring. I'd rather see a brother bring $150 home a week than not bring nothing. I'll talk about. I can't find work. Yes, you can find work. Okay. Let me go back to sign. I just thought I'd close Black History Month, right? So Simon did 4 things for his sons. And listen at what Paul says in Romans 16:13. When Paul is writing to the same Romans that Mark wrote to, Paul says, salute Rufus. Selected in the Lord. Who is Rufus? Simon's son. Why is Simon's son still in the church? Because he watched his daddy. He saw the life that his daddy lived under pressure. He saw his father carry that burden that was made in some kangaroo court, but he carried it with diligence and with dignity and with the manhood that he was, keeping his eyes on Jesus. And Rufus said, if my daddy can do this because he looked at Jesus, I need to get to know who Jesus is. Is anybody listening to me? So when Paul is ready to close his letter to the Romans, he said, when you read this letter, please tell Rufus, Simon's little boy, who by this time has grown up to be a man and is probably holding some major position in the church, he said, tell Rufus that Paul sends him his love. And my brothers and sisters, that's what God is telling us. Black man, stand up. Black man, let your sons see that you can live right under pressure. Black man, you may not leave them money. You may not leave them property, but leave them a legacy. I am who I am because my daddy lived right. He didn't give us no money. We don't have any property we can point to. But he gave us character. Because under the weight of the burdens in some kangaroo court, a decree that was made, daddy kept his eyes on Jesus, and he lived so that we can learn how to live. Who believes the word of God today? I want to make an appeal today. And this appeal, sisters, bear with me. This, as we close this, the Lord is impressing on me. I'm going to be meeting with my men. But this appeal is for the black men and boys in this church. I want you to come so we can pray together. So we can pray for the men of this church. God is looking for a few good men. Men that are committed. Men that are covenant driven and have a purpose for living. Commitment to God. I'm waiting for you to get up. This is the appeal. This is the appeal. This is the appeal. Come on, men. Come on, men. Let's huddle. Come on, men. Let's pray. Let's ask God to give us the strength to be the kind of black man that he's called us to. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, keep clapping for our men. Keep clapping for the black men in this church. Come on. And now I'm going to call my boys. You may not be a man, you a boy. We can help you become a man. We will live so you can see us. Bring our boys up. There he is. There he is. Come on, bless God for this. Yes, there he is. There he is. Bring our boys. Bring our boys. Bring our boys. We need all our boys. Bring them, bring them, bring them. There go another one. Come on, bless God for them. Bless God for them. Bless God for them. Bless God. Bless God. These are the role models that these boys are looking at. These are the men that they're looking at. These are the people that are going to help them to be what God would have them to be. And I'm going to ask my brother, I know you Caucasian, but you a man, you can come. Yeah. This is a man thing. This is a man thing. This is a man thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just touch somebody right now. Touch somebody right now. And I'm going to ask the women to just stretch your hand towards these men as we pray right now. You're going to agree and believe with us. Come on, here's my little boy right here. Come on, stand right here. Yes. Let's pray. Let's pray. Yahweh, we bless you. We thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor. God, I bless you for these men. I bless you for these leaders. I bless you for these role models. God, we know we got flaws. We know we're weak. We know we're not perfect. But God, we thank you that you haven't given up on us and you're giving us a new sense of who we are, God. We are men who will take care of our family. We'll take care of our sons. We will live the kind of life that our wives will not be intimidated by us, will not be afraid of us, but will look forward to us coming home, God. We will love them. We will protect them. We will provide for them. We will treat them right with dignity and respect. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. God, our children and our grandchildren, posterity and generations on board will see that on this day, men stood up and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. God, I bless you today. I give you glory. I give you honor. And I give you praise for what you are doing here at 4555 Fairfields Avenue. God, bless these men. Pour on them. God, their health. God, their finances. God, their jobs. Their homes. their automobiles. God, anything that is attached to them, put a fence around it and keep them from the enemy. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever, we pray. And the people of God say amen, say amen, say amen. Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord. God bless you.